All right. Want to talk about, like I said, I just have some thoughts that are on my heart. Especially this one. Jesus wept. And I know y'all know the scripture. That's it. That's the scripture. But before we actually get to that scripture, I was studying about the times that Jesus actually did weep. And I don't know what makes me think about these kinds of things sometimes, but usually when I find a scripture like this, I dwell on it, and I study it, and I look at it. Now, you might think, well, that's so simple. I mean, it's not that much of a big deal other than, you know, we know he wept. No, I think there's a whole lot more to it that if we don't look and dig deeper, we may miss some things. Because you have to, first of all, remember that Jesus was God in the flesh. He was as much man as he was God. And if we forget that, then we can miss a whole portion. Because what was it he told Thomas? Thomas asked him, he said, "Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied," knowing that if you can't look on the Lord, the Father, and live. Remember Moses? Moses wanted to see him. Moses had to be hid in the cleft of the rock. And then he, as the Lord passed by, and I have no idea what Moses saw, but all he saw was the back parts. Okay, but he said, "Nobody can look on my face and live." And when Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord high and lifted up and is in the throne and the glory of the Lord, the first thing he cried out was, "Oh, basically, God, I am undone." Meaning, has anybody ever watched Star Trek? The word undone, we hear that word a lot, don't we? That's one of those churchy words we use a lot. But the word undone is the same as if when they put you in the transporter and they split all your molecules into these tiny little dots and whatnot, and they send you over to somewhere else, and all of a sudden you reconstruct. Okay? Undone means you're just completely demolished, okay? Evaporated. I mean, it's when he said, "Lord, I am undone," he thought he was going to be evaporated. I mean, if you think of a nuclear blast, if you're at a place where the nuclear bomb goes off, it will immediately just vaporize your body into nothing. So, I mean, that's what being undone means. So when Isaiah cried out, "I'm undone," I sort of feel sorry for him because I think he thought he was going to be vaporized at that moment. But he didn't. And the Lord gave him something to do. But anyway, so this scripture that I'm about to display is a time when the Lord wept over Jerusalem. So let me read this. "And when he was come near," this is talking about Jesus, "he beheld the city," the city Jerusalem, "and he wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace." Notice that exclamation point. "But now they are hid from thine eyes." Basically, he's talking about if you knew what was coming, if you knew what was about to happen, and right now it's hid from you. And Jesus looked over the city and also looked into the future. Now, we know now how far, but back then we wouldn't have known how far. But he looked into the future about 35 to 40 years, to AD 70. And that's when Jerusalem was sieged. In other words, the Romans, basically there was an uprising, okay? And the Jews were going to put up one last fight against the Romans. But anyway, Jesus saw it coming. And he said, "For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast the trench about thee." That was one of the things they would do, is they would fix it to where you could not escape anywhere around the city. They had it. Remember, Jerusalem was up on a mountain. Okay, so they fixed it to where you could not escape there. And so they will cast a trench about thee and compass thee, that means surround, compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. In other words, you wouldn't be able to escape. And shall lay thee even with the ground. Speaking about the temple and Jerusalem and all that stuff, they're going to basically squash them. And thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, talking about the temple, okay? Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation, meaning Jesus has come. In fact, they plotted to murder him. So in this instance here, we find Jesus weeping over his people, the people who should have known. And this is the thing that gets me, is that we know in our modern day and time that Jesus is coming back. But look how cavalier people are behaving. As if, I've heard that. Been there, seen that, done that, heard that. You keep saying Jesus is coming, but, and I'm like, it could be any moment. There, to my knowledge, as far as prophecy goes, there is nothing that needs to occur before Jesus returns. Israel is already back into a nation. And I mean, it's just, every time I turn around, I see signs of the times. And I'm actually glad for it. Don't misunderstand, but I think it's probably another sign. Did y'all hear the news that there's another Arab state? Is it Bahrain? Bahrain? Is that are going to normalize relations with Israel? I don't know if y'all realize what a big deal that is. Already the United Arab Emirates did it, and Trump got nominated for the Peace Prize, Nobel Peace Prize. And now a second Arab state, nation, is going to normalize relations with Israel. What does that mean, normalize relations? Well, they're going to recognize them as a country, first of all. See, a lot of Arabs didn't even want to do that. They didn't even want to recognize them as a country. Now, already the only ones up until this time, and this goes back years ago, was I think Egypt and Jordan. Those were the only Arab nations that recognized Israel as a country. But nobody else would. Well, in the Middle East, but outside the Middle East, of course, we did. Harry Truman came out and announced it, that we recognize Israel as a sovereign nation. Against the will of all the generals. You know, that's something you got to keep in mind. He went against his own generals and against their advice. And you got to understand, the United States has not always been for Israel. Okay? Now, we know, as we read the Hebrew scripture and all of that, that blessed is the nation that blesses Israel, and cursed is the nation that curses Israel. And so, all of a sudden, we're having these peace negotiations going on. And I'm glad to see it. Don't misunderstand. But I think it's I think it's in preparation of the next step. Eventually, there's going to be a world leader, and we're studying the book of Revelation. We'll get into that at some point. But there's going to be a world leader who will make peace among, if not all, pretty much most of the nations of the world. A global world leader. Now, I've asked myself the question, who would Israel submit to? Who would the U.S., if the U.S. is existing as we know it at that time, who would they submit to? And I'm sitting here thinking, you know, I don't know. I don't know that Israel would submit to anyone other than a Jewish person. So the Antichrist person may be Jewish. Or it may be someone that they trust. I don't know, from the maybe U.S. or somewhere else. I can't imagine them submitting to another country. You got to understand, when you are in the United States, and just because you're in the United States and our nation was founded on Judeo-Christian values, doesn't mean everyone's a Christian, right? No, not everyone's a Christian in the United States. In fact, the Barna Group, who does all these surveys, I think the numbers are supposed to be high 80s maybe, that when they ask you, are you a Christian, it's up in the high 80s. Do you believe it's really that high? Not if you're looking out your window. I don't believe it's that high. I don't believe it's anywhere near that high. I mean, for example, you got 50% of your population so divided right now, so divided that half of them, and Tom, you brought this subject up, I agree with you, half of them are all for abortion, okay? Half of the nation is for it. And not only is that bad enough, but they also are for, and New York passed the law, to where now if an abortion is botched and the baby lives, okay, I'm not going to call it a fetus, it's a baby. If the baby lives, they can set it aside and make it comfortable. How do you make a baby comfortable? They drug it, I'm sure, until the mother decides what they really want to do. Okay, the abortion's been botched, the baby lives. Okay, mother, what do you want to do? You still want to continue with the abortion? How can you continue with a live baby abortion? Well, you make it comfortable and you don't feed it. Or you give it drugs to euthanize it like you would an animal. God help us. God help us. They stood up and cheered when they passed that law. And they tried to do the same thing in Virginia. And it passed part of it, but I don't think it passed the Senate. And that was by a close vote, I think. But they tried to do that here. Same thing. That's why we were so against our governor for allowing such a thing. I believe he would have signed it. Yeah. I really do. I believe he's that liberal that he, and he's a pediatrician. I mean, what's it called? The Hippocratic Oath? Thou shalt do no harm? He's a pediatrician. He took that oath. And I believe he would have signed it. Yeah. I believe it would have been the hypocritical oath. But I mean, it's like, come on. I mean, it's bad enough. Okay. I had thought about playing you guys a video and to go along with this message. And then I thought against it. But a man had to, I think he was an ex-abortion doctor. I don't think he was a currently practicing doctor to abort a fetus, you know, like that, a baby. Okay, so he had gotten out of that. And Basically, I think he turned Christian. They gave him 5 minutes to testify before Congress what it was like to perform a second trimester abortion. Now, keep in mind, a second trimester is between 4 and 6 months, okay? 4 and 6. First trimester is 1 through 3, 4, 5, 6. Third trimester is 7, 8, 9, okay? And of course, they want abortion all the way up to till after even. But anyway, second trimester, gave him 5 minutes. And in the audience, I didn't know you could do this, but while he was testifying, there was an audience of a bunch of women over to one side. And so he described, and I was going to play that for you. It doesn't show anything graphically, but his testimony was graphic. In other words, the words he used, I could visualize it as if I was there. I could visualize it. The words he used, I could visualize everything he said. Because he talked about how the first thing you would do is you would reach in, you know, with a needle and you would inject it with something. And then you would reach in with forceps or whatever and pull out something, whatever you got a hold of, and it might be a leg. It might be an arm. He said, and you would just keep doing that until, you know, you're breaking out all these body parts. And then he talked about how if you caught something that was like the size of an egg and you squished it real hard, then you realize you had the head. And you would pull that out. And within his 5 minutes, I saw the women, the camera panned to all the women listening to that. And they were just like this. I don't think they realized what he had just described in graphic terms. And after he testified, I cried. I sat there and watched that video and I just cried. Because at the end of his video, he says, now congratulations, you just performed a second trimester abortion. And everybody was silent. And I wonder when Jesus looks down and sees this, does he still weep? I bet he does. I bet he does. And so I started thinking about these things, about the harm, one, that comes to, first of all, is coming to Jerusalem. I mean, Jesus is looking ahead. And, of course, I think it's Luke 21, and of course, this is part of the prophecy, but Matthew 24 not only talks about the destruction of the temple, but also looking further ahead in what we would refer to as like the tribulation period. But the thing is, folks, we're seeing the signs right now to where life is no longer respected. I mean, life has no meaning to a lot of people. Like that, what y'all talked about, the police ambush. Who has the mentality to simply walk up to a police car, who knows what they were doing, relaxing, eating, resting, maybe writing up reports, who knows what they were doing, and then somebody just fire on them and kill them, cold blood. I don't know. I don't know what kind of mentality. All I know is pure evil. It's pure evil. But the Bible still says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but my goodness, so much gets accomplished through flesh and blood. And we have to pray for these people. One, I do pray for their soul. I do. But I also pray that justice will be done because there's a lot of oppressed people out here. Oppressed. And the Lord does not like to see people being oppressed. Oppressed. And so he's warning, when he gives this prophecy, he's warning the Jewish nation that what's coming is going to be so terrible. Did you know when the Romans finally entrenched and encamped about the city of Jerusalem, they thought that they had enough food and water that would last for, you know, who knows? And I don't know if you realize this, but usually when an army will do a siege, it's not for a month, you know, 6 months. It could be 3 years. These people were starving. They were actually eating their own young. You realize that? Jewish people were eating their own young. When Jesus looked ahead in this prophecy, saw what was happening or going to happen, and people remembered this prophecy because I think it was Titus, I'm not sure if I have the name right, but General Titus, I think, for whatever reason, and nobody really knows, he pulled back for some reason. He just pulled back his troops. And the people who remembered this prophecy remembered Jesus when he said, you know, if you're on the housetop, don't come down, just take off, you know, get. And those people who remembered this, they actually took off. They escaped. Don't go in the house and get clothes. Don't go get anything. You know, don't take the time because there wouldn't be enough time. Just take off. So when you see this happen, and that's when he said, woe to the people who were pregnant with child and actually had little ones, because they wouldn't be able to run off as easily. And sure enough, they only had a brief respite to where some escaped. But Jesus wept. Jesus wept over his own people, over his own city. We weep, at least I hope we do, over the conditions of this world. Now, if I go to this next scripture, and it's the only other scripture I could find where it just simply said Jesus wept. Jesus had, we would call it a BFF, okay? He had a best friend, Lazarus. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were close. Very close. And when they were going to try to stone Jesus, he went over to the other side of Jordan, back where John the Baptist was baptizing. So he was pretty far away. So Bethany is over here. So on the east side was the Jordan, and then on the west side was Bethany. And it was about a day and a half, 2 days' journey. So anyway, Lazarus was sick, so they immediately sent out some people to go get Jesus. And Jesus stayed 2 days. So people wonder, well, you know, your best friend's sick. One of your best friends are sick. Why don't you go heal him? You ever thought about this? I didn't think about this until I read it, that no one in Jesus' presence that we know of, it's not recorded in Scripture, no one in Jesus' presence ever died. Now, he raised people, but nobody in his presence ever died. So he was away, and Lazarus is over here. Well, he dies. And then Jesus finally said, okay, it's time to go back. And, of course, the disciples are scared because they were going to try to kill Jesus, and them too, I'm sure. And Jesus says, you know, I'm going to go wake Lazarus up. Well, they said, well, if he's asleep, he's okay, you know, right? And Jesus said, come on, he's dead. Lazarus is dead. So he had to speak plain to him. Lazarus is dead. And even Thomas, one of the commentators I read said that Thomas was willing to go with Jesus and talk the other disciples into going with Jesus to die with him. But he didn't say it out of courage. He said it out of discouragement. And I thought, I don't know about that. if you were knowing, if you were going to follow Jesus back to Bethany over here, knowing that they tried to kill you, and you were willing to go back with him, is it, you think you were just being sarcastic? No, I think Thomas probably had some courage about him. So that's my take on it. I don't know. I kind of disagree with that commentator. Don't believe everything you read, by the way. Just because a commentator might have a lot of smarts, don't believe everything you read from them. You can have a differing opinion, and it's okay. It's okay to have a different opinion. Because nowhere in the Bible does it tell us. We just sort of have to infer it from what we read, from the words that are used. So anyway, they go back, and Mary and Martha, I'll keep it short, Mary and Martha kind of are wailing. And back then they had, and you didn't always have to hire professional wailers. Can you imagine hiring somebody? Hey, come over to my house, so-and-so just passed away, I need some wailers. They actually hired them. They had professional wailers. And because when Jesus went to wake up that little girl, they were all wailing and making such a commotion. He said, look, he said, she's just sleeping right now. And immediately, just like that, they went from wailing to laughing him to scorn. They were the professional wailers, I guess. And they can make this trill sound. I don't know how they do it, but they can make this sound. And it's just fascinating to me. I'll confess something to you. I actually went off to myself, and I tried practicing it. I can't do it. Yeah, well, not really, but I mean, so even if you're driving in your car, you're sitting there trying to do these things, and it's like, well, that's pretty silly. I can't make that kind of noise. I can't roll my R's when I'm trying to learn Spanish. I try to learn Spanish, and I can't roll my R's very good. And I sit there and I try to practice that too. If you'd see me in my car, if you had a microphone in my car, you'd hear all kinds of weird stuff. I talk to myself because I like to hear smart people talk, and I like to talk to smart people. So, I mean... Yeah, well, that's an issue then, because I do. I answer myself. I ask myself questions and I answer it. But no, I mean, I did. I went off, tried to practice that. And so I don't think this was necessarily the case. I think there was a bunch of people who really felt sorry for Mary and Martha. They were good people. And like I said, Jesus was very close to them. So here they all come out wailing and making a big to-do when they come out to meet Jesus. And the only question really out of Jesus' mouth was, where have you laid him? Because both of them, Mary and Martha, both admitted to him. They said, if you'd been here, Lord, he wouldn't have died. And that's true. I'm sure he was. But Jesus had a point to make. And folks, this is something that we got to keep in mind. Even though Jesus groaned in his spirit, okay, he groaned in his spirit. He was sad. He was full of emotion. And then it said he wept. Now, I can't imagine, but Jesus had to have wept so profusely, because immediately they commented about it. They said, my, how much he loved him. You remember that? I mean, Jesus must have really been so torn up over the situation. And I ask myself, what made him weep over Lazarus as much as he did? Was it because it was his friend and he died? Or, and this is where I speculate, the scripture don't tell us, but he knew what he was going to do. He was doing his father's will, by the way. He was going to bring him back to life. Guess what Lazarus was going to have to do again? He's going to have to die again. Now, I'm a hopeful, optimistic guy in the fact that I think the Lord might have had mercy on the second go-round. But can you imagine being dead 4 days and where his spirit was at the time, I believe, was in paradise. Because back then, that was the, under the Old Testament law, that was the, you had two chambers, Hades and Paradise, where Abraham's bosom, that's Paradise. Remember the thief on the cross? Jesus told him, "This day thou shalt be with me," where? In Paradise. So I believe Lazarus was there. And so having to be called back, oh, poor Lazarus. Well,
I think that's why he wept, because he didn't really want to bring him back to this
place. He probably didn't.
He knew he was going to have to fight battles from the time he woke him up till he went back to that, till he died again.
And that's true. He was going to have to fight battles because of Lazarus raising again, the Jews were now plotting to kill Lazarus because people were believing on Jesus because they saw a great miracle. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, did they ever succeed? I don't know. We're not told anything else. But all we know is that Jesus wept over his, I call it one of his best friends. And I think this scripture, as short as it is, shortest scripture in the Bible, and it's one of the most powerful verses ever. And I wondered if he was more concerned. See, there was superstition. I don't know if you know this or not, but there was superstition that if a person died, your spirit sort of hung around for 3 days. Well, I'm not so sure. We don't have that kind of suspicion. Some people still believe in, don't do certain things, and black cat crosses your car, make a check mark on your windshield, and do whatever. At least that's what I've heard you do. I don't know if you're supposed to or not. You don't walk under a ladder. You know, all kinds of superstitions. I think it's more for safety reasons. That's the reason I don't walk under a ladder. Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. But then what's the one, you know, don't step on a crack, you break your mother's back. Who come up with that one? Man, you talking about depressing. That person had to be real depressed. Anyway, I digress. But the thing is, Jesus showed such powerful emotion, and he wept over the city, over his people who wouldn't accept him, and he wept for his friend. And so I started to wonder, what other things perhaps makes him weep? I wonder if my sins cause him to weep. I wonder if the harm that we do to each other, maybe we don't necessarily harm each other in big ways, but sometimes I think we do step on each other's toes from time to time, maybe not meaning to, but we might say something and it not come out the way we meant it. And it can be hurtful. It can be hurtful. And some people hold a grudge over things like that. But I think the harm we do to ourselves, like out in public, like these poor cops that were taken out, harm that we, over the abortion issue, the elderly, oh my gosh, the elderly in nursing homes, the abuse that occurs in some of these nursing homes, it's just atrocious. Oh, that's right. You were telling me about that. You were saying that the people who were anti-cop were trying to block the emergency crew from getting them to medical. And again, what kind of mentality must you have? My mind stays boggled. And so I think there's a lot of happenings, like personally for myself, when I fail God, it probably brings tears. Because Paul said in Ephesians 4, 3, and 40, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. I mean, that tells you right there, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's never a good thing. Oh yeah, they and they are.
Apparently they don't have a any compassion for another human being if they can do something like that.
That's why I think life is cheap anymore. I mean, to a lot of people. And for years and years and years, people, I even grew up with people saying, I'm going to kill you. I mean, they just say stuff like that. Say, I'm going to kill you. And I thought to myself, if you only knew, does anybody hunt in here? Okay, I used to be a hunter. If you ever kill something and it doesn't die right off, that's not a very good thing to watch. You know, I've shot rabbits, I've shot deer and some other things, and they didn't die right away. That's not a pretty thing to watch. So then you understand, you begin to understand the power of what a gun can do and how safe you need to be with a gun. But, well, there's people who don't have a clue. Don't have a clue, and they don't care who they shoot at. And can you imagine living in Chicago? I mean, all the death toll, I think up to now, far exceeds than what they've had already. So anyway, not to get off on too big of a subject. But so I think about Jesus and what his emotions are, because just because he's ascended to the throne, don't think Jesus' emotions aren't what they used to be. Jesus has all the emotions that he had before. His love, especially his compassion toward each and every one of us. And I like this. I like this scripture right here. In Hebrews 4 and 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, but yet without sin. In other words, he knows what you've gone through. He knows what temptations do to you. And I want to close by just simply saying this. One of my prayers, I actually got this out of the book called Dangerous Prayers. I had thought about preaching some messages out of that book. But I feel like you have to be at a certain maturity before you start praying those kind of prayers. But one of the prayers that I'm praying is, Lord, break my heart for the things that break yours, so I will have the love and compassion as you have. And so it's because of this, by praying that prayer, asking God to break me, okay? Sometimes he needs to break us from our routine. He needs to open our eyes to what's going on and the evil that's out there and how sick people are and how much prayer that they need. Look, it's okay to ask for justice, yes. But these people's souls, if we don't tell them the gospel, or if somebody doesn't tell them the gospel, they're doomed to hell. If that don't cause some feeling in you, then we need to check ourselves. Because these people are doomed to hell, and if we just sit by and not care, God help us. If I have no emotion about their soul, as bad as they are, as evil as they are, if I have no emotion about their soul, then God help me. Okay? Does that make sense? God help me. That's why I say, Lord, break my heart for the things that break yours, so that his love, his compassion will flow through me that I can do what he would have me to do. And I don't know if you'd be willing to pray that prayer, but it's something you really have to think about. Believe me, before I started praying it, I started really thinking hard, do I want to really say these words out loud? And I finally did.
Like I did a Bible study on dangerous prayers. That would be one of them.
Yep.
Because you have to be willing within yourself, your very innermost self, to accept the outcome. If you're praying for a loved one, bring them in no matter what, when they take them on the deathbed. You know, you got to accept that.
In fact, when I do pray for people who I know are far away, I do pray for their souls, and I do pray for that do whatever it takes, Lord, do whatever it takes, but please have mercy. Now, he knows how much, I mean, remember we studied in Revelation, Jezebel, he gave her time to repent. That one letter to the church, and she didn't want to repent. So. Well, people do get saved, you know, sometimes when they realize the end is right there. And so I hope, you know, for all these people's sakes that they have that kind of time. But, you know, there's a lot of people don't. They don't get a minute to even think about it. So, I mean, my heart goes out to anybody in that condition who's just dies all of a sudden, you know.
In their sleep.
In their sleep, for one.
That's merciful.
It is. Every,
merciful for a Christian.
Every day that we wake up, we should thank God, okay? And I'll be honest with you. Sometimes the first thing on my mind in the morning is work. I wish it wouldn't be, but sometimes it is, because I usually go to bed knowing what kind of work problems I'm going to have in the morning. And so as soon as I wake up, I start thinking about that, and I shouldn't. And I should be giving God the praise and dedicating myself to Him. And sometimes I do remember, and I go ahead and I do that, but I don't always. So yes, there's so much we have to be thankful for. But like I said, there's so much that I think still goes on that causes Jesus to weep, that we grieve the Holy Spirit. And I think that's one thing that ought to weigh on our hearts a little bit. I think there's some times that we should be able to look out across and see things as Jesus would see them, if that makes any sense. We see things as Jesus would see them and behave accordingly. And sometimes that might bring tears to your eyes. Well, if you would, thank you so much. Anybody want prayer, I'll be glad to pray for them, but let's go ahead and dismiss for the CD, and then I'll pray for anybody who wants to be prayed for. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, Lord, for the words you've given. Lord, I do pray that you'll break our heart for the things that break yours. And God, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be better Christians, to be able to see with your eyes, Lord, to cause us to see and see the sickness in people's souls and to pray and to plead, Lord, for their soul and salvation. And so, God, we ask for all these things in your mercies. For we love you and we know that you are willing, or excuse me, not willing, that anyone should perish. So, Lord, we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if anybody wants prayer, I'll be glad to pray for you.